We're going to continue on in our series, Which One Are You, Simple, Wise, or Fool? But today we have a special guest, Glenn Hirschberger. And if you don't know this, we do have a association of churches called Converge. And we have a partnership with Converge regionally. And Glenn is a part of that leadership team. And we just have this incredible respect for our region and their ability to really help us as a local church be really the best that we can be in helping people to meet, know, and follow Jesus in our specific context. And so Glenn is not only teaching this morning, he's going to teach this afternoon, and but I'd just like you to welcome Glenn as he comes, and he's going to continue on in this series. So if you would you welcome Glenn?
Well, good morning.
Do they say good morning in the UP? Okay, good morning, good morning. Yeah, I can be a little snarky just because, well, I hang out with your pastor from time to time, right? I was thinking about that song, Your Goodness Comes Running After Me. We're talking about goodness today, but isn't that lyric so powerful? Do you just pause and think about that? Think about God's goodness pursues us. He comes after us. He wants this relationship with us. And today we're going to look at how can we turn around and show that goodness to other people around us. Because I would say this, that we all want God's goodness, right? I mean, no one in here would say, no, I really don't want that. We all want that. We want his blessing. So, you know, last week as I was preparing for this message, I actually viewed your service, and I understand that you had some weird images, you know, talking about the fool. Who was the fool? Does anybody remember what the fool looked like last week? Okay.
It's Homer Simpson.
It's Homer Simpson. Were you guys here last week? Okay, fantastic. What did Dwight Schrute, what did he represent? Okay. And then Yoda. Wise, okay. So I don't know if that's true. I don't know if those are good illustrations, but we'll take it today. So Solomon wrote this Proverbs. And again, last week Pastor Levi was talking about, you know, smartest man, incredible wisdom. And so he's distilling in this book, Proverbs. You know, just last month, a guy and I are going through the book of Proverbs, and we would read a chapter a day and highlight those things that really resonated with us. You know, there's 31 Proverbs. So I always think it's a good practice, a couple times a year, start in the first of the month, and read through that every day. Because we would say, we all want some wisdom, don't we? How do you make it through this life without some sort of wisdom? So we follow this when we follow wisdom, we're incredibly blessed. If we choose to follow the fool, well, guess what? We create a lot of problems with ourselves. I'm retired law enforcement, did that in Wisconsin. I can tell you, people make foolish decisions. Can I hear an amen? Like, why are you driving your life into the ditch? You know better. But that doesn't end there in ministry. The last, you know, 24 years, you're like, why are you going to do that? You know harm is going to come to you, your family, your relationships. I don't get it. I really don't get it. In the passage today, we're looking at Proverbs 3:27. It says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is your power to do it. And what that's saying is this. In these verses, Solomon is shifting gears a little bit, not just talking about wisdom, but quite frankly, he's talking about thoughtfulness. So he is teaching his young son, Rehoboam, hey, look, you're the heir apparent. You're going to take over the kingdom. You have got to have some wisdom with dealing with people. Because people are going to knock on your door. Hey, king, I need this. I need that. And you've got to have some wisdom. And how do you show goodness to those people that you're lording over, that you're over? And there's no shortage of need. Like, everybody has a need. And then how do you step into that need to help out? Now, here's a different version. I like the words of this in Proverbs 3:27. It says, do not withhold good from those who deserve it. That's kind of an interesting passage. When it's your power to help them. And I think, man, doesn't everyone deserve our help? And then I was kind of reflecting. So I live near the Twin Cities. I live in Hudson, Wisconsin. We have a lot of homeless people that are on the streets with signs. And sometimes I'm prompted, I'm sure you can relate to this, sometimes I'm prompted, I'm going to roll down my window, maybe give them a couple of bucks. My kids live in the cities. Sometimes they'll get a sandwich or crackers or a Snicker bar or something like that. But I don't always do it. And it's not that I'm consciously thinking, oh, who does that person deserve that? But when we're listening to the Spirit of God, some people are going to be more inclined that you help out. So let me tell you the story. When our kids were little, my wife's from the Chicagoland. We're driving our 1991 Ford Taurus station wagon. We cross the border, Wisconsin, Illinois. We're on 94. And I blow a head gasket. And I see the white smoke puffing out the back. I'm like, oh no. So I pull on the side. No one that I called, my in-laws, my brother-in-laws, no one was around. And I'm feeling stuck. And I feel a little panicky. I call a wrecker, and it was going to take like 3 hours in order for them to get there. And I remember this couple that we had met, that we had befriended, and he was a radio disc jockey. The wife was a spokesmodel. And so I call him up. I'm like, hey, I don't know what to do. I am stranded. I mean, like, I am dead in the water. Well, you know what a good dad does, trying to teach your kids? Hey, kids, why don't we pray to God that he heals our car? So we're all praying. And the car starts up. And we drive to my in-laws, and we're there for probably an hour. And all of a sudden, our friends show up. And they said, hey, we just wanted to make sure you're okay. We actually drove to the highway where you said you were. I said, you did that? That was so kind and so good. And I thought to myself, I probably wouldn't have done that. I'm an evil person. But that was a mark in my life. I thought, you know what? I needed that example to go above and beyond to serve, to do something good to an acquaintance, a friend. And I thought, okay, if I ever get called like that, I am absolutely going to do that. Look at verse 28. It says, do not say to your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow. I will give it when you have it with you. You know, one of the greatest causes of depression, the feeling of being isolated, is being rejected. Man, there's a lot of rejection in the world. And we feel isolated. There's such a tremendous amount of anxiety in our culture. And God has wired us to have fellowship, to care for one another, you know, to serve one another. And he wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to multiply his kingdom. We have just such a limited time on this planet. And we can do so much good. You as an individual, you corporately as a church, can do a whole lot of good. I was walking around with Pastor Levi seeing this. I've been here before, but like, wow, look at this space. Look at the potential to reach the UP with a lot of good activities, things that are going to point kids and families and marriages to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a good thing. Amen? Amen. James 2:26 says this, for as the body, apart from the spirit, is dead. So, you know, we're all going to die someday, right? Y'all been to a funeral lately? Yes. You look at the person, it's not the person. The spirit's gone. It continues. So also faith apart from works is dead. So we don't earn our salvation. We don't do good things to like get extra credit from God. Let me just tell you that God loves you completely. But you're motivated to do good, to serve him, because you love him so much. It's not that we have to do this. We get to do this. You don't have to give. You get to give. I don't have to be here. I get to be here. And I do it with a lot of joy because I hang out with Pastor Levi, Pastor John, Pastor Travis. We laugh. You know, your pastors need friends, right? They don't have many. They don't have many. No, I'm just kidding. They do. They have a lot. So listen, our faith is showing our relationship with others. I hope you realize that. Because when I met Levi a few years ago and Pastor Travis, guess what happens? They're brothers and sisters in Christ. We have an immediate bond. We will spend eternity in heaven together. So when Levi offends me and I offend him, I get to forgive him, he gets to forgive me, and guess what? It's all good. And in heaven, it's going to be glorious. If you have not done good deeds, then quite frankly, that reflects a little on your faith. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? And according to God's word, if you don't have good things like the fruitfulness of life behind you, then probably your faith is dead. That's what God's word says. So I want to look at three aspects of doing good for our neighbors. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're my neighbor. You're my neighbor. Okay. So here's the first one. Our good works must be judgment-free. Again, verse 27. Do not withhold good from those who deserve it. And so you have to discern. This is part of wisdom. You have to discern, hey, does this person deserve it? Meaning, does that person receive it? If we use that homeless example, I've given things to homeless people or offered them, and they're like, no, I just want beer money. So guess what? I withhold that because I know they're not going to use it for goodness. Let me tell you a quick story that I got online this week that I thought, oh boy, this is relevant. So here's the situation. A guy falls into a pit and he can't help himself out. I mean, he is stuck. People begin to gather around this pit and they're looking at this guy in this pit. And so here, just listen to this for a minute. One subjective person yelled down there, I feel for you down there. The objective person states the obvious. It's logical that someone would fall down there. The scholar scoffed, only bad people fall in pits. The mathematician calculated how deep the pit was. A news reporter wanted the exclusive story on the pit. An IRS agent was convinced or concerned that did the taxes be paid on that pit? A fire and brimstone preacher named Levi, with a Bible in his hand, screamed, you deserve that pit. Scientologists observe, oh, you know, don't worry. The pit is just in your mind. Psychologists noted, your mother and father are to blame for you being in that pit. I think that's funny. A self-esteem therapist said, believe in yourself and you can get out of the pit. An optimist said, things could be worse. A pessimist said, things are worse. Finally, a man from the crowd jumps into the pit. Everyone's kind of aghast, like, why would you do that? The man of the pit looks to this guy. He goes, you know what? I've been in this pit before. I can help you out. I can show you the way. That is about jumping into people's mess and doing something that is good. Jesus jumped into our pit of mess in this life. So, in our story, we had a lot of people that were judging this guy. And isn't that a little like our culture? I know something about everybody seating here. I know something about you personally. You have an opinion. And you think your opinion's right. And you think everybody should hear your opinion. The longer I live, this is what I know. No one cares about my opinion except me. So how do we care for people in this charged up culture? How do we love them without striking anger or opposition? I mean, I think that's part of it. We've been in this pit. We want to help people get out of that pit of whatever they are in. The Bible says, you know, our friendship with God was restored because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Psalm 42 says this, he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon the rock, making my steps, what does it say? Secure. I'm secure in Christ, what he has done for me. Some of you that know Christ in an intimate relationship way, you feel secure, like he's not jerking you around. He's not jerking me around. He wants the very best for us. He actually wants the good for us all the time. And somehow, we get to choose that. Are we going to listen to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, lead us? Or are we going to get sucked into the flesh, go, no, yeah, but I want to do that. And at the end of the day, we choose to do that, and we go, why did my life turn out like that? Let me say this. If we're going to be like Jesus, how can we determine that anyone does not deserve our good when it's within our power to help them? How do we do that? You know, we can't turn a deaf ear on people that are screaming for attention for us to serve them. We can't close our eyes to their needs. And so you can do your part. You don't have to do all of it, but you have to do your part. Matthew 7, 1 to 2 says this, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured for you." I don't know how you people in the UP are, but I just think there's a lot of judgment that goes on. And I think that's why the culture wants no part of Christianity, because they all view us as uber judgy. The Bible actually says we should judge those in the house of God, in the church. But it's not a judge looking down. It's the assessment of, hey, you doing okay? Where's your faith walk? I had a guy call me up. We're close. Called me up and basically said, hey, I think I drank too much on Friday. Like I was a little out of control. I just need to tell you. I need to confess that to you. And I'm like, no judgment. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do about it next time? Well, I got to monitor this. You know, I don't want to fall into that trap. I don't want to do something irresponsible. It's not judging. I wasn't saying to this guy, you are an alcoholic. By the way, he's not. I know alcoholics. But to be able to speak in someone's life to help them, huge, without that judgment. If you knew that I had your best intention, like I am for you 100%, would you want me to say something to you to help you steer clear of obstacles and dangers? That's a good thing to do, don't you think? One of the practices I do, I'm like, hey, would you like to hear a different perspective when I'm counseling, I'm talking to people? Would you like to hear a different perspective? Most people say yes. Hey, can I speak into your life? It may sting a little bit, but it's for your well-being. It's for your goodness. Okay. I walked through a guy going through a divorce this summer. He actually lived with us for 6 weeks. And I told him repeatedly, you just got a divorce after 20 years. You are wounded. Please don't get into another relationship. Give yourself a couple of years to heal your broken heart. I'm sad to say that he's not listening. He's in another relationship. And guess what? My wife and I are praying for him. I text him, not daily, but weekly. Like, man, it's not going to end well. And everybody can see it. Our second observation is this. Our good works must be intentional. Proverbs 3:28 says, if you can help your neighbor now, don't say come back tomorrow and then I'll help. Don't put it off. If you can do it today, do it today. The question has always been, who's my neighbor? In Proverbs' time, your neighbor was someone that looked like you, acted like you, was in your same community. That was your neighbor. In fact, later in the New Testament, we have this lawyer. There's a controversy. This lawyer is trying to trip up Jesus. And he's saying, hey, okay, what does it take for me to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you need to love your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you need to love your neighbor as yourself. And he goes, well, who's my neighbor? Because the Jewish lawyer knew the law, and the lawyer knew that it was someone like me. That's why later in that passage, we have the Good Samaritan. Jesus totally turns that upside down. Your neighbor is someone that doesn't look like you, act like you, vote like you, watch the same news feed as you. Completely different. And he says, love them. Now that's a challenge, isn't it, church? Come on, shake your head. You're not all sleeping, Pastor. All right? Yeah, I mean, this is just amazing. Do you know that there's a good Samaritan law? Raise your hand if you know there's a good Samaritan law. Okay, good, fantastic. You know what that is? That law was written so to really, someone helped someone and that person died, so lawyers get involved and that person got sued. So now we have laws. Every state, Michigan has that law, Wisconsin has that law. Like if I help, out of the goodness of my help, to render, there's a car accident, I'm given CPR, whatever, and that person dies, I can't be held liable. Out of the goodness, the Good Samaritan idea of helping that person. It's sad that we have to have a law like that, right? James 2:14 says this, what good is it, brothers, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? Friends, religion will tell you your work saves you. Just so you know, that's religion, world religion. That is not Christianity. You can't save yourself. Only Christ died on the cross to redeem you and I can do that. You step into that, your life begins eternally. So again, I said this earlier, I am not doing this out of extra credit, like God is up there with a scale going, hey, Glenn preached at Evangel. Check. There's none of that. And so I want you to just think about that. You're doing it out of obedience to God. If your brother or sister comes to you and say, hey, you know, I'm out of food, I need something or shelter, you're going to say, oh, see ya. We'll talk tomorrow. Come back tomorrow. Doesn't do anybody any good if we have that attitude. So faith by itself is not enough unless it produces good deeds, good works, good activity. And again, friends, to live a purposeful life with wisdom, you got to do more than just talk about your faith. You've got to live it. So we went out to dinner the other night with the other pastor and Hayward, Wisconsin, and this was the typical Wisconsin supper club, fish fry, you know, that kind of thing, and it was packed. And apparently, this waitress was very sensitive to us because we had to wait a long time, and she was so apologetic. We're like, it's not a big deal. We're just having conversation. We're not in any rush. She was like, oh, thank you for being so kind. You know, you just think about all the people that she had to deal with that were uptight and rude to her. So then at the end, I just said, hey, you know what? You've been fantastic. Food was great, blah, blah, blah. I said, is there something I can pray about for you? She says, well, my daughter's got some sickness and we're trying to find out what that is. Could you pray for that? And then she said, and my son's in heaven. My little son. I don't know any more than that. And I said, I want you to know that we're going to pray for you. That's an act of goodness. To encourage this waitstaff that I don't know where she's at with her faith, but I just stepped in a little bit by just asking her a question. And she was very grateful. I kind of think that that probably made her whole night. Just being kind and asking and talking. Delayed kindness is a lack of kindness. Delayed compassion is a lack of compassion. Delayed good is a lack of good. And delayed obedience is disobedience. And delayed love is, quite frankly, a lack of love. So a few weeks ago, if you know this, we've planted three churches, one in Lake Mills, Wisconsin. We were there, and then God sent us to Panama as missionaries to plant an international church. And just last October, we planted a church targeting first responders in the Twin Cities. So retired law enforcement, got a passion to reach first responders, police, fire, EMS. And I meet a guy that comes to our service a few weeks ago. We have lunch with another retired officer. And I find out that divorced, living with a girlfriend over Thanksgiving, there's a domestic, he got arrested, he's got nothing. So I'm hearing this, but that week, so that's Friday, but on Monday I was prompted to go to the ATM and get some money. I carry very little cash. I have a credit card that gets points. I don't know why I took out the amount I took out. I'm listening to his story and I'm just like dying, like, oh my gosh, this guy's got nothing. And I have something that can bless him, that can do something good for him. So towards the end, I whip out my wallet and I give him this cash. And tears just start coming down his face. And again, I'm telling you, he has nothing. Beater car, had to live with somebody. In transition right now. He's got court dates, all this stuff. I said, hey, on Saturday, why don't you meet me at Costco? We'll buy you some clothes too, just to get you by. And again, I can't tell you as Americans how difficult that is as our nature to receive that kindness, that goodness, because we're self-sufficient. Our culture is independent. And I know it's hard. And I told this guy, I said, look, it's a double blessing. He received something, and I said, it's not from me, it's not from the church, it's from God. He's just using me to transport it into your life. And I was blessed. I'm telling you this story because I was blessed. But if he was right here, he'd tell you he was blessed. I think the third aspect of this is our good works must have pure motives. This is important, friends. Please listen to this. I've come to the point in my life that life cannot be transactional. Don't give to get. Give to give. Don't serve to be served. Just serve to serve. It's a high privilege that we get to serve. And we get to give. It's a blessing from God to bless other people. I confess this. Think about this for a minute. I had an aha moment 2 years ago. I'm sitting on my patio going, I cannot be transactional with these cops that I'm trying to reach. Because they read right through that. You know, hey, come to our church. It's super cool. Because I want a donation or I want provision or I want something. It's like, no, I've been telling these guys, I don't care even if you come to church. Just show me, tell me how I can serve you, how can I encourage you without any expectation. You have to be overt about that. You have to think about that. Like, sometimes we get roped into helping and like, okay, when's the payback? When are you going to pay me back? Wrong motivation. Wrong motivation. The correct motivation is not keeping the score or keeping account. Not what you're going to get in return. It's about transformation. Just serving for serving's sake. Proverbs 21:2 says this, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. The Lord knows your motivation. He knows your heart. So be honest with him. Lord, why am I doing this? Why am I saying yes? Psalm 48 says this, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Maybe when you leave here today, do you say, okay, God's goodness is running after me. I love to delight in others. I'm gonna chase after people to do good for them. Because our good works is evident that our faith is real and it's alive. How are they going to know us? How is the culture ever going to know us if we're not rising to the top of serving and doing good and blessing others? You are God's hands and feet. You are God's mouthpiece. And we get to see God move in powerful ways when we just step into what he wants us to do. We know that Jesus came to serve, not to be served. And he set the table for us. He put the towel around us and said, you know what? Here's my example for you. You go out and serve. Let me weigh down with this. Does the worship team come up and do a last song? Okay. They can come on up right now if they want. Do I get to preach until 10:30?
Go for as long as you want.
Okay. What does the audience say? No, just kidding. Okay. 1 Corinthians 12. Here's the transition. If you have crossed that line of faith and received Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you have spiritual gifts, which means God has given you a purpose. He has given you this ordaining nature of serving the local church and serving one another and loving one another. So I am telling you that yesterday we were in Hayward, there was 80 people that came to our peak event. Most of those individuals were first-time Christians, meaning that they were first-generation Christians. They weren't brought up being as Christians. And the light bulbs were coming on like, whoa, I've got this temperament, this personality. Raise your hand if you have a personality. Okay, yes. Those that are awake said yes. But you also have spiritual gifts. So we just look at 16 spiritual gifts. And that may put you on a path of, oh, that's what I'm supposed to be doing. And if you're in college or high school, I just say, hey, if you don't know this, you've got to come to the class today. We're going to feed you. It's going to be a great time. So this is what 1 Corinthians 12 says. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. So Pastor Levi and I, we're both in the office of pastoring, but we have different gifts. Thank goodness for that. But we have the same Spirit. And it goes on, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. A lot of different ways you can serve. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. You're empowered by God. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Oh my gosh. Did you just send me something? Thank you. My wife can distract me. Can you tell? Oh my gosh. Okay. 1 Corinthians 12 says this. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. You all have gifts. You all have a purpose. And until you decide and discover what that is, that God wants you to serve the local church, how can you really be empowered to give God glory? Spiritual gifts are for two reasons. It's to give God credit and glory. Like, wow, I can't believe you're doing that. Yeah, well, he's empowering me to do it. Well, wait a minute, but it's also now a blessing to you all. You see how that works? So we need musicians, children's church workers, media, sound, internet. I mean, just, there is no short. Do you have all the workers at Evangel? You're good? No.
Always a place.
Always a place. And then you practice in the local church. You go, yeah, I like teaching, but don't put me with fourth grade Sunday school boys. I want to choke them. Okay, I'm just saying. No, I'm kidding, fourth grade boys. Just kidding. Okay. I hope that you come this afternoon. I do a lot of coaching. A lot of people don't know how God has wired them, their temperament, why they react they do, why they're angry or they're prickly. They have no clue. It's just like, well, yeah, I was raised that way. Maybe this afternoon you're going to discover, oh, okay, here's a window into my life. Like, why? I hope you'll come. So let's finish with this. Stand up, we'll pray, and then we'll sing and dance. Well, you know, yeah, okay. Father God, thank you that it's a reminder to not withhold good to anyone, that you give us discernment, wisdom, when and who that may be, but at least help us to be aware of that as we journey through this life. Help us to serve without an expectation to be served. Help us to just freely give. Thank you that you guide us and you give us wisdom. Lord, we don't want to circle back and become a fool in any manner. And thanks for this very attentive service today. Bless them today. I pray that they all come back this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. I always like giving next steps, so here's your next steps. This week, if you don't come back, that's fine. But be intentional about doing something good. Like out of the ordinary, like you're not usually this way, but you're going to do that. Maybe it's at a coffee shop or, you know, Walmart or something like that. I do think you should come back for the spiritual gifts. And then I just want to encourage you. There's such great joy in serving the local church. This is God's vehicle to redeem the world, and he needs everybody a part of it. Amen? Have a great Sunday.